Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here this morning and share the Word of God with you. I love the songs that we sang this morning. John Piper wrote a book titled Let the Nations Be Glad, and he says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Right, as we think about that passage from Isaiah, seeing the Lord on the throne, missions exist because people around the world have not seen the glory of the Lord. They do not have Him on His throne. So what a great introduction to this time together in the Word this morning. Like John said, my name is Austin. My family and I are serving overseas, going to Bangkok with, Lord willing, the hopes of planting a church in the near future in Southeast Asia. My wife and I love to play games. One of the games that we like to play is spades. If you don't know how to play spades, it's very simple. All right, there's two teams, there's two people on each team, and you each play a card, and the highest card wins if it's in the right suit. So if a heart is played first, the highest heart will win. But if you play a spade, that's the trump card. So a spade always wins, even if it's a lower number. And so we were playing spades one time, and in a round of spades, there's 13 hands, and I once won all 13 hands in a round of spades. And as good of a spades player as I may or may not be, I did so because I had a lot of spades. I had a lot of trump cards, and the trump cards win. And so when you're playing spades, it's really good to play your trump cards. However, when a missionary plays their trump card, it can usurp, it can take away the role of the local church in missions. And the missionary trump card is this: I'm called to missions. I must go. Maybe you even come to your pastor or your church and say, I've already been accepted with this mission sending organization and I'm going here. And it's dangerous to play that missionary trump card because in doing so, we take away the role of the local church in missions. We focus on what we might do as a missionary, instead of what the Lord might do through His church, who He's promised to build up. Today we'll see the local church is both the means and end of mission. The local church is the means. It's the church that goes out to evangelize the world, the church, the local church that goes to take the gospel to the nations. And as people are sent out by the local church, and people put their faith in Christ, they respond in faith and repentance, they then gather those people into new local churches. This is also the end of missions. Right? The Great Commission was given to churches, not individual missionaries, to go out from the church to start and strengthen new churches for the glory of God. And that's exactly what we see throughout the book of Acts. Christians, they go out preaching the gospel. They go out preaching the good news. And as they call people to God, and as the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the hearts of the lost and they respond in faith and obedience, those people are then baptized and gathered into new local churches, wherever it is they might find themselves. They gather together, they are committed and united for the glory of God and for their own sanctification in and through the local church. Let me read for us Acts 13, 1-4 this morning, where we'll spend part of our time. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Let me pray for us again this morning. God, You are good, and we ask that You would open our hearts to the truth this morning, that You would speak to Your church through Your revealed word that you would encourage and equip and convict us, and that we would respond in faith and obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. And now if there's any missionary that had the right to play the missionary trump card, it would be the Apostle Paul. Right? He could have come to his elders at the church in Antioch and said, God has called me to go out to the Gentiles, so I am going to go. Right? But that's not what we see the apostle doing. Instead, he goes through the local church. Right? And now for us, as we look at his example, and we look at how the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, it's not only important for us to see this as we as a church consider missions, but I hope it gives us a renewed joy and passion for missions because of your ability as a local church to take part in what God is doing around the world. We are each called to be a part of missions, either by going to the nations or by sending other people to go to the nations. We all Christians, have a responsibility in the Great Commission. That's what we see in 3 John 8. He says, therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. John is telling Gaius, support these missionaries so that you can be a co-worker in the truth, even from your own home as you support and care for them. So as we look at the Word of God this morning, I hope two things for us. First, I want us to see that the church, what the church is and does, how that as the local church, you serve as a witness to the world, declaring God's mission of redemption for the lost. And number two, I want us to consider this call to missions that some of us even here might have, and the responsibility of the church in that call. So our main idea today, right, God uses the local church as the means and ends of missions, equipping and sending those he has called for his glory and his kingdom. God uses the local church as the means and ends of missions to equip, to send those he's called for his glory and his kingdom. So in Acts 13, we're about halfway through the book of Acts at this point. And we see a picture of the church in Antioch, which is just an ordinary, faithful local church. Even despite having the Apostle Paul as one of their members and elders, there's nothing magical about the church in Antioch. If we look back to Acts 8, Saul has yet to come to faith in Christ. He's persecuting the church. And it says, on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. So don't get it wrong that it's the apostles that are going out to start and plant all of these churches. In fact, it's just the opposite. All except the apostles have been scattered out from Jerusalem, and they go to Judea and Samaria. And as they go there, they join together with other believers and they form and covenant together as local churches. So the only thing special about this church in Antioch is that it is the bride of Christ, just as you are. So that means for the church today, we should be devoted to the same things that the church in Antioch was devoted to. We should look to the church in Acts to show us who we are to be as a church. So thankfully, we're not left to just guess at what the church in Acts was devoted to. In Acts 2:42, it says, as people heard the truth, as they were baptized in faith into the local church and added to their numbers, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's just important for us to consider what the church in Acts was devoted to. Right? It's important for us to think about that as new believers are baptized, as they're coming into the local church, as they're covenanting together, they're not doing so just to hang out or to have a club that they can be a part of. They don't just get lunch or grab coffee together. They devoted themselves to specific things as a local church. Things that churches even today should be devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we now have fully in the scriptures. They devoted themselves to the Bible as they heard it preached, as they gathered together, as they sang scripture over one another, as they read it aloud. They devoted themselves to fellowship together. They devoted themselves to prayer for and with one another. In the beginning of Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit come down upon believers, something that in one way was unique, right? Because we don't today see a violent rushing wind from heaven and then believers begin speaking in tongues of different languages. And although it's not the exact same as our situation today, it's not totally foreign either, because by God's grace, we do have the Holy Spirit for those of us in Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within the heart of each and every one in Christ. So in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells upon them and they're given tongues of different languages, they use that opportunity to proclaim the good news. Right, the very pioneering work of the church and of missions is to proclaim the gospel. Our preaching is certainly part of that, as we see Peter preach to those that were there, the believers preach the good news, but it's not the only way that we can proclaim the good news. Right, the believers then and the church now should be defined by brothers and sisters in Christ proclaiming the gospel to those who don't know it, sharing with your neighbors, building relationships for the sake of sharing the gospel to those that do not know the truth. Right, through Acts, we see the church. We see Paul and others going into strategic places to share the gospel. For Paul, he often went to the Jewish synagogue. That's probably not where you find yourself on a regular basis. It's probably not the most strategic place for you. So maybe for you, it's a coffee shop or a gym or work. Wherever you might find yourself, be strategic for the sake of gospel proclamation. Right? Go to the same coffee shop and get to know the baristas and the regulars there. Strike up relationships, smile at people, have your Bible, and pray for those that are there. All right, throughout Acts, starting at Pentecost, we see this common theme. Again and again, this pattern of believers proclaiming the gospel wherever they are. And as people respond to the gospel in faith and repentance, and as they're baptized, they're joined together into local churches. They're joined together as churches who are committed both to the gospel and to one another. And then they go and do likewise. They continue to go out and start and strengthen local churches. Right, Acts 13 is a great example of this. Earlier in Acts 11, 20 to 21, it says, "But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also and proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." So Antioch is exactly this pattern. People, Christians, find themselves in Antioch. They begin preaching the good news, and as people are added to their number, they gather in local churches. They gather together as the church in Antioch. A large number believed and turned to the Lord. And they knew who believed because they were baptized and they were gathered together as the church. Then, it says, they went and found Paul, and for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So for a year, they have gathered together. They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They lived in faithful gospel community together as the local church, but they didn't just stop there. They didn't just stop in their own fellowship together. Their love for the gospel and for Christ compelled them to send out some of those that were among them to go and proclaim the good news to others. They sent out people from their midst. How do we know they were compelled to go out? Acts 13 says, now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, if these names mean very little to you, that's fine. Right? We know Barnabas and Saul. We know Barnabas, the encourager, Saul, who later was named Paul. But for a moment, let's just consider this plurality of elders that the church in Antioch has. So Barnabas, the great encourager, likely the leader of the church. He introduced Paul to the church in Jerusalem and to the church in Antioch, and he later went out with Paul. Then you have Simon, who is called Niger. So Simon was dark-skinned, is what his name means. Right? He's emphasizing that he's likely from the southern part of Africa. And then we have Lucius of Cyrene, which is in the northern part of Africa. So he was also African, but light-skinned probably. And then you have Manaen, who was a close friend of Herod. So he's obviously well-connected. I've never became the close friend of a king. So he knows important people. And finally, we have Saul, who's also called Paul. And if you're unfamiliar with Paul, you just continue reading the rest of your New Testament. All right, this is important because that's a pretty incredible elder team. It's a pretty good plurality of elders at the church in Antioch. They have diversity among them, probably well representing the city of Antioch. They have rich and poor, black and white, prophets and teachers among them that are able to share the work of the ministry to the church. All right, what an elder team to be a part of, to serve on. And while there's diversity, they're united in the gospel. They're fellowshipping together in Christ. They shared a love for that local church. All right, Paul and Barnabas were not sent out because the other elders, Simon and Lucius, were sick of them and they were trying to find them somewhere to go. They weren't sent out because Paul and Barnabas were the troublemakers and they were divisive and no one really wanted them around anyway, so they tried to shoo them off to a new place. Rather, the church in Antioch is sending out their best. What a joy to be a member of this church, to learn from and be shepherded by and cared for men like these. Certainly the church members weren't hoping that Paul and Barnabas would be sent off and leave. But what do they do? In verse 2 to 4, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The church was worshiping the Lord and fasting. They were meeting together. They were studying the scriptures. And it's important to not skip over that fact. The call of the Holy Spirit to go and take the gospel to those who haven't heard comes out of the ordinary means of grace being practiced in this local church. Right, the ordinary means of grace is exactly what it sounds like. The ordinary ways that the grace of God sanctifies us. As you sit under the faithful expositional preaching of God's word, as you devote yourselves to one another, as you pray for and with one another, as you take the Lord's Supper together, these ordinary things that we do as the church, and in doing so, we experience the grace, sanctifying grace of God. Like Colossians 3:16 says, as you let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as the word of Christ dwells among you, among the church, and it equips us. Because as you serve as a faithful member of this church, you learn and you see what it means to be a healthy church. As you hear the word of God preached, you let it transform and shape your life. These things can't be overlooked in missions. What happens when a missionary goes to the mission field, but they don't know what a healthy church is? What happens when a missionary goes out to the mission field and they don't know how to serve one another? They don't know how to submit to their elders. Right? If future missionaries aren't serving and loving their local church here, they will not do it overseas. Getting on a flight and flying across the world doesn't magically transform someone into a faithful Christian and a faithful church member. So faithfulness in missions starts with faithfulness for you to this local church. Even before you go out into the community, before you as a church go out into the world, right, the local church must cultivate a love for God and a love for the gospel and faithfulness to that gospel. Faithfulness to the one another commands in Scripture that we obey and fulfill through the fellowship of the church. So as a church, you must first love one another. You must first serve one another. Rebuke one another when needed. Weep with one another. Rejoice with one another. Must serve and spur one another on. Pray for one another. Teach and admonish one another. And it's not enough to just say that you want to do these things or that you know you should do these things, but you have to actually admonish and encourage and weep with one another. You have to actually mourn with one another. Actually rebuke your brothers and sisters walking in sin. We can't love and serve one another and at the same time allow them to continue living in sin. So these one another commands that we see in Scripture are essential for missions for two reasons. First, to obey these one another commands is to spur one another on in the gospel, to help one another live godly lives, to teach the truth of the word of God to one another. Do you know how many times Paul uses the phrase "our Lord" in Scripture? Our Lord. He uses it 53 times. You know how many times he uses the phrase "my Lord"? Once. So we, more specifically you, members of Preston Highlands, are to be devoted to one another in one body, in one spirit, in one Lord. And as you do this, each of you grows in sanctification. You grow to be made and transformed from one degree of glory to another. And it's out of that love that you have for Christ that is spurred on by your fellow church members that you might go out for the purpose of the gospel. Can't teach others to love Christ if you do not first love him yourself. The most important thing for a missionary, right, is a deep and passionate love for Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we obey these one another commands, we spur one another on in the gospel, in Christ. The second reason these one another commands are important for missionaries and missions is because you're showing one another how to be the church. You're showing one another what it means to be a local church. As you obey these commands, you show each other how to be the church, how to serve one another, how to love the local church. And since the local church is the means and ends of missions, local churches must teach their members what a church is. So then members are sent out to start and strengthen other local churches. They know what it is they're starting and strengthening. So by way of example, I like to ride my bike and occasionally do triathlons. So I'm able and happy to talk about cycling. I like going for a ride with people. It's something I know about because it's something I've done time and time and time again. I know how to ride my bike and I can do it from practice and experience. On the other hand, I know absolutely nothing about cars or plumbing or anything handy. So if you need help fixing something, I'm of absolutely no value to you. I can't walk you through it. I can't do it for you. I can't help you with it. It's because it's something I know nothing about. So the church, we can't send out people that know nothing about what it means to be a local church. We can't send out people that know nothing of what it means to serve your local church and to love the other members of your local church. All right, so that means that the church doesn't just send out anybody that says, I'm called to missions. Not everyone who says, I'm called to missions, is called to missions. Right? Just as everyone, not everyone who says, I'm called to be a pastor, is called to be a pastor. Imagine if you were to walk up to John next week and you said, John, God has called me to be a pastor, so I think I'm going to preach next week instead of you. I don't think that would go over very well by you, by John, or by the other members. Just because you have said that you're called to be a pastor doesn't mean that this church has actually called you to be a pastor. Right? The aspiration, the desire to be a missionary or to be a pastor is a good thing. And we should cultivate that desire. Right? But just because we sense this desire doesn't mean that we are indeed called. In Acts 13, it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Right? Wouldn't it be easy if it was just that simple? If the Spirit would tell us, set aside this person or that person. Right? But in our wisdom and the wisdom of the church, those who are called out must be examined. We must affirm that call in them. So when we think about missions, when we think about someone saying, I'm called to missions, we can think about actually three separate callings that we have. And the call to be a missionary, or maybe we can say the desire to be a missionary, is the least important of those three callings. It's not unimportant, but it is the least important. The first call that we have is a call to salvation. The first call of every believer, regardless of their role in the church, is the call to salvation. Right? God, by His great grace, has lavished on us in Christ, and He's called us to Himself. And so if you take nothing away from this morning, take that. The Christian, we can never be reminded enough of the gospel and of God's call on our life to Himself, first and foremost. We don't only need the gospel to become a Christian. We need the gospel to keep going as a Christian. We need the gospel for our salvation and for our sanctification. To come to Christ and to be transformed into the image of Christ. And if you aren't a believer, there also is nothing more important for you to hear this morning. There's nothing else that can save you apart from this gospel. So I urge you, like the prophet Isaiah, turn to God and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I love the way Luke talks about this call. He, in Luke 15, tells us the parable of the lost sheep. Who among you, Jesus says, when he loses a sheep, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? Right? Jesus, our good shepherd, goes after the lost sheep. The sheep doesn't return on its own. The sheep doesn't go out and then protect itself on its own. In your sin, you have wandered off from the good shepherd, too far to ever find your way back home. And sin, we must understand, is not simply just a wandering off from the flock. It's not mistakes that we make here and there, a slip of the tongue here, a lack of discipline there. Adam, in the garden, was told not to eat the fruit because he would become like God. And that's what each one of us have done. We have seen all that God has done for us. He's knitted us together in the womb. He has created us and sustained us. He's ruled over all things. And we have, each one of us, looked at him and said, that's not enough for me. Actually, God, I would serve as a better king. Each and every one of us has usurped the throne of God, and we've put ourselves and other idols on his throne. We've all looked at God and said, you are not good enough for me. I'm going to wander off and do this on my own. And God, who has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, he has lavished his grace upon us. Because instead of giving us what we deserve, the weight of his wrath, he put our punishment on Christ. And he put the righteousness of Christ on us. He loved us not because of what we've done or who we are, but he loved us because he chose us in Christ. In Christ, he has loved us. And he sought after those that he's called to himself. Christian, in the midst of you fleeing from God, in the midst of you saying, I am a better king, he went after you. And he found you, and he put you on his shoulders, and he carried you back home. Luke 15:5 says, when he has found the sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. He has knelt down and picked you up, put you on his shoulders. He carried you and he saved you through the cross of Christ. He put your punishment on himself. And he put his righteousness on us. That is our first call, the most supreme call. And if we don't love that call, we don't love the call to missions. Our response to that call, our response to God picking us up and carrying us home is faith and obedience. Believe in Christ and continue believing in Christ. If you are not in Christ, those unbelievers here, you cannot save yourself. You are hopeless and dead and lost in your sin, but Christ will pick you up and carry you back home. Christ will come for you. He will gently lift you up, and he will take away all of your sins. Earlier in Acts, Peter preached this same gospel. The people were pierced to the heart, and they said to him, "What do we do? What should we do to be saved? How do we respond to this truth?" And Peter says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So if you're not a Christian, turn to God and be saved. Repent. Change your ways, believe in the truth, turn from your sin and turn toward Christ. Be baptized. Obey the commands of Scripture. It's not to earn or to keep your salvation, but as the overflow of our love for Christ. Hear of his love, how he sought after us and picked us up and carried us home, and there's no other response than to believe and obey. So we're first called to salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The second call is the call to be a member of a local church. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. And baptism, just like our Christian faith, is not an individual pursuit. We're not baptized as we jump into a pool on our own. Right? In baptism, we're united to Christ and we're united to his people, to the local church. We're devoted to one another. And we're able to fill and fulfill all these one another commands that we see throughout Scripture as we're a part of a local church. There's no Christian life apart from the local church. In their new book, Every Member Matters, Matt Capps and Josh Redberg compared the Christian life without a church to the quarterback without a team. So imagine you ask somebody what they do and they say, "I'm a quarterback." So you ask, "What team do you play for? Are you professional?" And they said, "No." "Okay, well, maybe you're a college quarterback. Where do you go to school?" I don't go to school." And you say, "Well, what team are you on?" And he says, "Oh, I don't have a team. I just kind of go out into the woods sometimes and throw a football through a tire." Well, that doesn't make him a quarterback. That's just a guy that plays with the football by himself. Right, as we're called to Christ, we're called to his church. There's no Christian apart from a local church. All right, we're called to be united to God's people. It's in the local church that we grow and that we're sanctified through the ministry of the word and through the ministry of other believers. And it's the church that allows us to obey these one another commands. So as all of us are called to salvation, and as all of us are called to the local church, some of us may be called to missions. And that call is the last and the least important of those three calls. Again, not unimportant, but the least important. As Christians, we are first and foremost called to God. And as we're called to God, we're also called to be united to his people. And that is always true of every believer. There's no trump card that surpasses these callings. So if someone isn't devoted to Christ and glorifying the Lord in belief and obedience as a response to their call to salvation, they aren't called to missions. If someone isn't a faithful member of their local church, if they're not willing to serve the church here and abide and submit to the elders, then they are not called to missions. Right? These three calls are dependent on one another, both individually and corporately as a church. And it's obedience to these calls that does the majority of the work of equipping missionaries. Right, hearing the elders and other church members that love the gospel proclaim it often. being sanctified by the ordinary means of grace in the local church, serving one another, is 90% of the training for missions. And it doesn't stop when we get on a plane. So that means as we go overseas, we continue to be devoted to these things. We continue to be devoted to the local church. The missionaries are not free from the need of other Christians in their lives. If we can make our way back to Acts 13, that's what we see in Scripture. It was the practice of the apostles and the church to proclaim the gospel and then gather together in local churches. They loved the gospel, and even as they were persecuted and scattered across the empire, they went and proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And with those who responded to the call of salvation, they gathered together in local churches. They practiced the ordinary means of grace. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And as they did this, some of them were sent out. The church sent some out to start and strengthen other local churches, because the local church is the means and ends of missions. And then if we flip quickly to Acts 14:21, it says, after they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders from them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So it seems to be Paul's habit to return to Antioch and return to these other churches that have partnered with him and supported him in this gospel work that he's been called to. It strengthens the church and encourages Paul. And I pray that very thing has happened even today. Right, as we labor together for the same gospel, we can partner in work like this because by God's grace, we in Christ have been called to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And as we as the church have devoted ourselves to local churches, to grow in our love for Christ and to be sanctified by his people. And in that, we have a desire that grows to see more local churches formed around the world, that those from every tribe and tongue and nation might worship the Lord our God. Like Paul and Barnabas told the church in Antioch, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, missions is not easy. Being a Christian is not easy. There will be trials and persecutions. There will be pain and sorrow. But as we see loved ones reject the gospel, as it seems there's an increasing dislike in the culture as they look down on Christ and his church, as we suffer these trials and sorrows, we can count it all joy, brothers and sisters. Because though the road is narrow and difficult, our God is good. And he will pick us up and carry us home. And the eternal reward of his presence and his glory is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. So whether you go or whether you sacrifice to send others, we do it for the glory of the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning, and then we can take a moment of silent prayer to reflect and respond to God's word. God, we go out from the church for one reason, and that is your glory. Lord, we want to see the world filled with your glory. As local churches are started and strengthened, as Christians unite together
even now around the world, to submit to the ordinary means of grace, Lord. We rely and depend on your Spirit to convict us and to change us. Lord, would you let us respond to your word in faith and obedience? In your name we pray. Amen.